You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The Bible. Do you understand it? And no doubt you have a Bible in your home. It's a great old book, the Bible. Many of us grew up with the words of the classic King James Version. There are few homes that don't have this venerable old book. The old words, the thees and thous, the verily, verily I say unto thee, the old expressions and style of the English language. Many of us grew up learning that diction of the ages. And nowadays, that diction of the ages is available in more modern translations that are much easier to read. Yes, that great old book, the Bible, is a book that we respect. But the question remains, do you understand it? Most Americans don't. That's the conclusion of George Gallup Jr. and Jim Castelli in the June issue of Bible Review. They report that 8 out of 10 Americans say they are Christians, but only 4 in 10 know that Jesus, according to the Bible, delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Did you know that Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount? Gallup and Castelli report that fewer than half of all adults can name the 4 Gospels in the New Testament. Do you know them? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Gallup and Castelli write that many do not know that Jesus had 12 disciples, or that he was born in Bethlehem. In addition, a large majority of Americans believe that the Ten Commandments are still valid rules for living today, but they have a tough time recalling exactly what those rules are. Do you understand the Bible? To understand the Bible, you must zero in on Jesus Christ. He's the heart of this book. Books, really. The Bible is not just one book. It is a collection of writings, 66 in all, 39 books in the Old Testament. Those books were written in Hebrew. They were written before Jesus Christ came into this world. Thus, those Old Testament books look forward to His coming. The 27 books in the New Testament were written in Greek. They tell about Jesus' life, His message of salvation, and the church which bears His name. It's Christ who is the central theme of both the Old and the New Testament. Johannes Bengel was a biblical scholar in the 18th century who said it this way, "The New Testament lies concealed in the Old. The Old Testament is revealed in the New." Jesus himself taught that the Old and New Testaments are about him. Luke chapter 4 tells that Jesus returned to his hometown of Nazareth. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as he always did. When he entered the synagogue, he was given the scroll of the Old Testament book Isaiah. He was given a scroll. Not a book, because in those days they didn't have printed and bound books as we have. Jesus was given a scroll, and he opened it to Isaiah chapter 61. From that chapter, Jesus read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to announce freedom to prisoners, to announce the restoring of sight to the blind, to set free those who have been oppressed, to announce an acceptable year of the Lord." Then Jesus gave the scroll of Isaiah to the attendant. The people in the synagogue were watching intently. Jesus said, "Today, while you are listening, this scripture passage is fulfilled." The Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. If you want to understand the Bible better, know this. The diction of the ages, the words of the Old Testament like the words of the New, find their center in Jesus Christ. Without Christ, the words of the Bible are sometimes uplifting, sometimes shocking, sometimes good common sense, and sometimes irrelevant. Without Christ, the Bible is a collection of 66 writings, many of them unrelated and seemingly unintelligible. Without Christ, the books of the Bible are like a pearl necklace with a broken string. Nice pearls, but no unity. Useless. The Bible would be almost useless unless you read both Old and New Testaments with your thoughts on Jesus Christ. Christ's promise and coming in the Old Testament, Christ here and proclaimed in the New, Christ is the content of the diction of the ages. Today, while you are listening, this scripture passage is fulfilled, he said. Then Jesus did something that gives us more insight about the Bible's meaning. Jesus is the center of both testaments, but he is not always the sweet Jesus that people make him out to be. If somebody thinks that they're really pretty good before God, Jesus and the Bible are out to burst that bubble. The people in the Nazareth synagogue had an inflated opinion of themselves. Jesus broke that bubble by bringing up two incidents from the Old Testament. The incidents were about the widow at Zarephath and Naaman the leper. Here's what Jesus said, "I tell you this truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months and there was a severe famine over all the land. But Elijah was not sent to anyone except a widow at Zarephath in the territory of Sidon. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, but no one except Naaman from Syria was made clean." In both cases, the widow of Zarephath and Naaman of Syria, the kindness of God was given to Gentiles, not to Jews. Jesus used those two stories to embarrass the people of Nazareth. They thought that they had it made because of their ancestry and membership in Israel, but Jesus broke their bubble. The Bible consistently sets out to do the same to you and to me. Throughout the pages of the Old and New Testament, we find words that are very disturbing. The diction of the ages, enshrined in the Bible, contains controversy. And that controversy is between God and us. God is holy, we are not. God is just, we can be unjust, and we often are. God is impartial, he plays no favorites. We, on the other hand, are easily swayed. The good things of God are ultimately only for those who meet his standards. And when all is said and done, we do not. Oh, sure, we try. We do good things. We have our religious thoughts. We don't set out to hurt anyone. Well, almost anyone. But that's not good enough to meet God's high and holy standards. Over and over again throughout the Old and New Testament, the Bible hammers away at you and me with this most distressing message. You are a sinner. You earn not only problems in this life, but because you have not met God's high and holy standards, you also deserve to go to hell. We call this teaching of the Bible the law. Unless you take this law of God into your heart, you cannot understand the Bible. Without the law, you cannot understand the gospel. The gospel is the most beautiful part of the diction of the ages. The word gospel means good news. Not the good news that communism has been toppled. Not the good news that the doctor gave someone the other day. Not the good news that a troubled marriage is doing better. Those things are indeed good news. However, the gospel is the greatest good news of all. Your sins are forgiven because God sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, to bring God and humanity together again. If you only learn one thing from the Lutheran Hour, let it be this. Your every sin has been forgiven because God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to be your Savior. The Old Testament is filled with promises from God that he would send us a Savior. The New Testament tells how God kept the promise by sending Jesus Christ. It tells of the Savior's miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It tells numerous stories of his ministry, stories like Nazareth, where the Savior preached the law to sinners. The Bible tells of Christ's death on the cross, where Jesus suffered the just punishment of God against your sins. The Bible is filled with the meaning of Easter, when God the Father accepted Jesus' sacrifice as a sufficient payment for your sins, and he restored his dead son to life. This is the gospel. It's the crowning theme of the Old and New Testaments. The Old and New Testaments. Many people think that the Old Testament is law and the New Testament is gospel. Wrong. The law is found in both Old and New Testaments. The splendid good news of God's forgiveness in Jesus is found in the Old Testament as well as the New. Another mistaken idea is that the Old Testament shows an angry God and the New Testament shows a loving God. Wrong. The just and holy God is present in both Testaments, just as the merciful, gracious, and loving God is present in both. For example, the stories of the widow at Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian show our good God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In many ways, it was an unfortunate development when book publishers started to publish only the New Testament. Sometimes you'd get a bonus. The publisher would offer the New Testament and the Psalms. But that's only half of the Bible. The good news of God's forgiveness for your sins abounds in both Testaments. If you're eager for this gospel of God, you'll be as interested in the Old Testament as the New. The diction of the ages is the law and gospel of God, contained in both testaments and drawing us sinners to Jesus Christ. Knowing that, you are well on your way to understanding the Bible. The Bible is powerful. Consider the proud people of Nazareth. When Jesus burst their self-righteous bubble, they tried to kill him. Luke says, all in the synagogue became furious. They got up, forced Jesus out of town, and led him to a cliff in order to throw him over the cliff. The words of the law have a power that either humbles or infuriates a sinner. I recall a couple that wanted to be married. They were already living together. I tried to show them that living together before marriage is wrong, not only from the Bible, but from the sad experiences of others. Finally, the couple said, "Do you mean we're living in sin?" They said it in a snide way that suggested no one believed such outmoded ideas anymore. My answer was, "Yes, you are living in sin." I could visibly see the infuriating power of those words. The law of God either infuriates sinners or it humbles them. When the law humbles, when the law leads you and me to say, "Yes, I have sinned. God, be merciful to me, a sinner," then the power of the words of the gospel come in. The words of the gospel of Jesus Christ are powerful words that convince the sinner of God's forgiveness. The words of the gospel are so strong that they can overcome your doubts and your guilt. The words of the gospel are so strong that they can make you absolutely sure that not only did Jesus die for you, but he rose to give you life, and when you die, you will go to heaven. The gospel, as Paul told the Romans, is God's power to save everyone who believes it, the Jew first, and also the Greek. The diction of the ages has power. Now, that truth about the Bible was brought home to me some years ago when I was serving the congregation in Venity, Illinois. In the 19th century, this Venity congregation had a minister named Paul Israel Baumgart. Baumgart was born and raised in a Jewish home in Europe. His father was a merchant. Somehow, his father had come into possession of a Bible, Old and New Testaments. The father had no use for this Christian book, but his son, Paul Israel, became interested in it. He read it. He read the law and the gospel. He read about sin and the Savior. He became a Christian because the words of the Bible are powerful words. He became a Christian pastor, proclaiming those same powerful words of law and gospel to other sinners. Now, why are the words of the Bible so powerful? The 66 books of the Bible were written by human beings who lived in different places at different times and spoke different languages. The Bible didn't just drop out of heaven and wait for someone to discover and decipher its message. No, the books of the Bible were written by people. But God used these authors to reveal his truth to the world. In John 17, Jesus said to the Heavenly Father, "Thy word is truth." 2 Peter says, "No prophecy was ever spoken because a man decided to prophesy, but men said what God gave them to say as they were directed by the Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, "We speak in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit." That Bible that so many Americans don't understand is God's word. And that makes it such a powerful word because God is a powerful God. Isaiah chapter 55 says that God's word shall not return void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "The word of God is living and active. It cuts better than any two-edged sword. It penetrates until it divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it can judge the inner thoughts and intentions of the heart." That gives comfort to people who hear and read the Bible. God's word, the diction of the ages, is where you can find the spiritual power for your life. The spiritual power for your life is not inherent within you. The people of Nazareth thought that they had it within themselves, but they were wrong. Many modern preachers appeal to their listeners to arouse their inner powers to receive the good things of God in life. "You can, you can, you can," they intone over and over again. But when things get bad, you say, "No, I can't. I don't have it within me." The spiritual power for life is not inherent within you. It comes to you from outside. It comes in God's Word. In that Word is comfort. It takes the pressure off of you to make it in life on your own, and instead God invites you away from yourself to the power of His Word. Use the Word. Hear it. Read it. Understand it and receive the spiritual power for your life. Most of us carry credit cards. Many years ago, a friend of mine gave me a credit card of sorts. It was a plastic card shaped just like a credit card. This card said, "Lord, there's no problem you and I can't handle together." My purpose today was to give you some suggestions for a better understanding of the Bible. Of course, no one ever fully understands the Bible. I remember a class that I had during my seminary days. The professor was a very learned man who had an excellent knowledge of the Bible in the original Hebrew and Greek languages. He was also a very sincere Christian. A student made a sincere and flattering comment to this professor about his great knowledge of the Bible. The professor made a quick and cutting reply. "I don't know that much," he said. "A lifetime of study is not enough to understand the Bible." The point is well taken. We sinners must ever be humble students of the Bible. The glorious diction of the ages, the law and gospel of Christ, these are words that call forth humility and reverence. In Romans chapter 11, St. Paul, himself a scholar, writes, "How deep are God's riches, wisdom, and knowledge! How impossible it is to figure out His decisions and to trace His ways! Who has found out how the Lord thinks? Or who has become His advisor? Or who has first given Him something for which He must be paid back? Everything is from Him, and by Him, and for Him. To Him be glory forever." We will never become so learned. We dare never become so confident. We should never act like the people of Nazareth, that we stop being humble students of God's Word. There is so much more in it for you to learn, so much more to understand. I hope you'll read your Bible this week. The diction of the ages is for you, for now. Amen.